Amen. You know that I am horrible when it comes to fixing stuff. I mean, the stores have been, I have been here for not over a little bit, over 2.5 years, almost 3 years, and you have heard many stories of me trying to fix stuff. But here's the thing, we are all passionate about fixing things. If there is something stressing us, worrying us, if there is something that is bringing fear to our lives, it's causing some stress, what do we try to do? We try to control it, right? You try to control the whole thing, and you say, I am going to fix this. I have what it takes to fix it, and I'm going to fix it. And you know the story of my garage, right? Most of you know that, and most of you told me, Sam, don't fix your garage. Get someone to do it. But I don't listen, right? So I went, I bought the springs, watched some videos. I went to try to fix my garage, and as I was trying, I was just fixing the thing, and I put out the new springs and pressed the button, and the garage door was going up rough, you know. And then Laura looked at me like, man, you should have done that. I was like, whatever, this is catching over here. Let me get a prairie bar. I got the bar, and I hold it back. So I say, press to close it. She pressed to close it. The thing hits the top of the beam there, and the garage door opened. Like, you know that bar in the middle of the garage door? Like, you know, the rail thing? Like, it just cut my door in the middle. Laura? Huh? Should I have listened to my wife? That doesn't always pay off, you know? No, just joking. I'm joking. You know that. So we did it, and I tried to fix it, and after I broke the whole thing up, I know I couldn't fix it no more. I called the guy up, and many of you recommended him to me. I called him up, and he came in, and he looked at that like, what in the world did you do here? I was like, yeah, whatever, let's not talk about that. He came in, and in 1 hour fixed what took me 3 days to break it. Not only that, he looked at me and said, Sam, that cost $70 if you'd have called me earlier. Do you know how much it cost me later? $700. And he broke me a deal. So then I had to sell a kid and, you know, get up, you know, to pay the thing. But here's the thing. In life, sometimes in life, we're just like Pastor Sam trying to fix his garage door opener. We don't have the skills that it takes to fix some problems in our lives, some stress that's coming to us, but we are doing it anyways. And the more we mess with it, the deeper and deeper into trouble we get, and we find ourselves 3 days later calling an expert and expending $700 when we should be expending $70. We are always trying to fix areas of our life that we cannot fix. Only one can fix those problems. We take control. We think we know what it takes to do it. But reality is, the Bible tells us that there is a better way of doing things. And that better way is to call the expert. And Psalm 46 verse 10 tells us this. Be still. Be calm. See. And understand that I am the true God. See, here's the thing we take for granted when we read passages like this. When the David wrote this, be still and calm, assume that the situation around is not conducive for stillness or calmness. When faced with moments that calls for us to be still and to understand of who God really is, we fall back on the opposite of the advice that is given here. And we start to focus on the problem and what we need to do in order to bring resolution to the problems that is causing us confusion, worry, panic, and pain. Psalm 46 advises us not to panic and build, and for us to, and we need to start to building upon our understanding of who God is. And here's the thing that I need to tell you about God, and it's the theme for the message today. God, He always wants to give good things to us. That's the kind of God we have. James tells us that every good gift comes from above. God wants to give you good things, but But our hands are so full with worries and fears and anxiety to receive the good things that God has for us. See, when we are so focused in fixing and controlling our own situation, we fill our hands with things that we cannot bear to hold. And God is like, listen, release that. I want to give you a few better things, good things, but I can't give it to you because your hands are full. And God is reaching out with his hand with good, but you can't grab it because your hands are already full of things that doesn't really matter. To live by worry, fear, and anxiety, to live by control is to worship your problem, which is the very opposite of prayer. Now, stillness and calmness and understanding of God come through your investing in your relationship with God. And let me tell you this, there is nothing like prayer as investment. We struggle with this in our lives. Should we control our environment? Should we control what's going on in our lives? Or should we surrender? And the Bible is clear about the importance that lies within the Christian life for us to surrender. And prayer is total surrender. Letting go of your problem and putting your trust and confidence in God. The gospel shows us that every time Jesus was facing stressful moments, he withdrew to a place, and what did he do? He prayed. Do you control everything in your life? Do you control your world? Have this passion to fix things or in the world, or are you more onto the prayer team? The prayer of surrender. Second, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18 tells us this. It is a verse that you know so well. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And so many times, as a pastor, people come to me and say, Pastor Sam, I want to live the will of God. What is God's will? It's so hard to understand. It's so hard to find out. And I'm like, that is one of them right there. The Bible says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Do you want to know what God's will is? Start praying. Start rejoicing. Start giving thanks in all circumstances. When we are facing a trial, a storm, or obstacle in our lives, we often work to find a resolution to fix it ourselves. But the Bible tells us of alternative, and the alternative is to pray a prayer of surrender. Think with me. We're all about fixing our problems. Think about marriage. Think about our finances. Think about our professional life, our emotional life, our relational life. But the more we get on working ourselves into that with our own power, with our own will, the deeper in trouble we get. We turn to be like my garage door, right? So deep in trouble that you cannot get out of there by yourself. It is hard sometimes, and it is easy for us to try to fix everything ourselves. In hard times, it is very easy, I believe, for us to have that sentiment to try to fix everything ourselves. But when we do this, we usually end up focusing on the storm and not on God, who is working behind the clouds in order to bring you good resolution. And this is what I like about Psalm 46, verse 10. And I love the word be still there. The word be still there, I have it up there for you on the Hebrew part of it, is the word Rapha, and the meaning is to be still, and the root of the word is to let go. It is to surrender. That's what that word be still is the Rapha word, to be still, to let go, to surrender. So David is looking, is recording his own life and say, listen, instead of trying to respond to the chaos of your life on your own power, with your own will, with your own understanding, man, release it to God. Allow God to do it. Stop focusing your problem and in your ability. Focus on God's purpose. And the best form to do that is through prayer, a prayer of surrender, where you kneel down on the ground and you raise your hands high and say, God, I surrender. I don't know about you, but I have found that in my life, that the best way to deal with chaos is to surrender to God and let God take over the situation. Because I know, and we all know, that worry is worshiping the problem. And there is only one who is worth worshiping. And His name is not your problem. His name is Jesus. Priscilla Shire, a Christian author, she says this: everything you need, God already is. Everything you need, God already is. And so many times I think in life that we don't process this statement well. We don't believe this statement well, which is biblical. And we think that everything you need, I am, I can do, I have. And then we fall on our faces and we then go on asking God why I am not successful. Why don't I feel blessed? Why doesn't this area of my life get better? You know why? Because you are trying to fix things on your own. Or we worship the tools that God uses in order to fix our lives. I see that all the time in marriage problems, right? I don't know if you know this, but Laura and I, we have marriage problems too. I'm perfect and she's not. That causes problem, right? I say the right thing, do the right thing, wear the right thing, look the right thing, right? Not so much the other side. So when you have problems in your marriage, what are you trying to do? You try to fix it. And the first thing you do and try to fix your marriage is you try to fix the other person. You try to fix the spouse. And so you go on your attempts to fix the garage door, and you know you don't have the tools because YouTube won't get you there. Buying the tools on Amazon won't get you there. There must be some kind of expertise that goes along with it. And sometimes we think that the tools that God uses to fix our lives are the end itself. For example, in counseling, a lot of us think that the counselor is going to fix us. It's going to fix our marriage. Let me tell you, counselor is the screwdriver God uses in order to tie the screws in your head. That was supposed to be funny. You guys didn't like it. Maybe if I said the loose screws in your head, would that be better? We start worshiping the counselor, and God's like, listen, whoa. It's just a tool I use in order to bring resolution in your life. The only one who can fix the problem in your life, He's already is, and His name is God. So perhaps instead of trying to do everything yourself and to get through the storm of your life, you need to let it go and focus on what God is doing and through and behind the clouds, so to bring good resolutions to your life. Instead of reacting to things through your own strength and knowledge and wisdom, start praying and believing that Jesus is already shining the light that needs to shine through the storms of your life. And when I think about burdens, when I think about worry, when I think about anxiety, there's a Bible story that I go to. It's Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42 is the story of Martha and Mary. Do you guys remember that story of Martha and Mary? The story goes more or less like Jesus, like this. Jesus gets into town, and Martha welcomes Jesus into her house, and she wants to be like show him good hospitality, right? So Jesus comes in, and Martha and Mary, Martha comes and she welcomes Jesus, and Jesus comes to the house, and she gets on doing all kind of stuff, cleaning the house, cooking the food, preparing the people, hosting more people, and doing all these crazy things. And Mary, her sister, comes, and Jesus is there teaching, and she goes and she sits at the foot of the teacher, Jesus. She sits by Jesus because she wanted to learn, right? She wanted to learn, and Martha is doing all these things, and they're good things, they're great things, things that matter for her in the moment. And she comes to Jesus and say this on verse 40 to 42. This is what Martha say. She gets all agitated, though, and she comes to Jesus because she's doing all these great good works. And she comes to Jesus and says, "Don't you care, Lord? Don't you care that my sister has left me alone to serve? tell her to help me. Jesus answered Martha, 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 you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus is like, Martha, I love your heart. This is so great. You're doing so many good things, but you're focused on your problems and not the one who fixed the problems in your life. He's saying, listen, Mary, she took the right direction. She sat at the foot of the Savior to listen from him. You are distracted with so many good things in your life. Listen, good things can distract us from our Savior ourselves. How many of us are distracted with good things in life? How many of us are worried about some good things in life? For example, parenting, right? Parenting. We are so worried about how our kids will turn out. And it's a good thing. It is a good thing, a responsible thing. But here's the thing. We're taking our eyes from God and putting our children when we should be focusing on God. What about our professional life? We're so caught up into getting better and better in getting knowledge and being more responsible in our workplace. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. You ought to be good hard worker. But sometimes we're focused on the success of rather than focus on God, who can give you the success in your workplace. So many times we allowed good things to distract us, to pull us away from God himself, like Martha did when it comes to sitting at the foot of Jesus and learning from him. Jesus never rebuked Martha for her hospitality, but he was like, you're a little bit distracted from what the priority should be for you right now. So although her intentions were good, they ultimately took her attention away from the thing that mattered most, which was Jesus. That's what problems do to us. That's what your problem do to you. It takes our focus away from Jesus. How many of us can relate to Martha? How many of you can relate to Martha on that? The question is, what are some of the good things that is happening in your life that is distracting you from God? And like Martha, and so many times I feel like Martha, and there are some things in my life that the Bible teaches us that I have learned throughout my life, and that the Bible speaks greatly, and I would love to impart it to you. I would love to share with you a few things that we need to understand in order to live good life, a life that is stress-free, that is relaxed, okay? The first one is this: you got to release your cares through prayer. It is no-brainer here. We have been talking about this in the church for a long time. One of the ways that we can surrender our cares to the Lord is by releasing them to God in prayer on a continual basis. Philippians chapter 4, 6 tells us this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let a request be made to God. I love these promises because it reminds us that we can come to Jesus with everything that waits on our hearts. We can surrender it to him in prayer. And as we entrust our cares to Christ, instead of frightening over them, we transfer the heavy burden of our soul into the hands of God. This passage goes on to say that when you surrender your cares to God, when you trust him, when your confidence is in Jesus, then you experience this peace that exceeds anything we can understand. His peace that will guard our hearts, our minds, as we live for Jesus. One of the things that we don't understand, that we don't process it this way, is that prayer, stillness, calmness, peace are closely related. There is this thing about prayer that when you start to pray, when you start to invest in a relationship to God, stillness comes, calmness comes, peace comes. When you're not praying, that's when you're agitated. When you are trying to do things, trying to focus on things and trying to find resolution. And Google grows tired on our searches because we keep searching and searching and searching and searching and searching and never find the answer. When we thank Him for all He has done, we're confirming our trust in His ability to take care of us. We're exchanging our burdens to His that is light, to His promises to give us a perfect peace. Prayer in itself is a beautiful act of humility because we are acknowledging that God has everything in Him to handle our situation. Every time we cast our cares on the Lord, every time we pray to Jesus, we are admitting that we are not able to do the things on our own, which help us make the shift from relying on ourselves to relying on God. And I also find that as we come to Him in prayer, our awareness of His greatness grow even more, and we start to depend on Him more and more and more. And that's the whole point of the Christian life, is to depend on God more and to depend on us and others less. I have this statement that I gotta give it to you, and it is this: when praise and prayers goes up, blessings come down. When prayers and praises goes up, blessings come down. And so many of us are not praising God in our difficulties, are not praying through it all, and therefore we're not reaping the blessings of God in our lives. So many of us don't feel blessed in a specific area of our lives because we're not praying or praising God through it. But we don't do that one time only. I don't believe that releasing our cares to God through prayer is one event thing. The second point is this: we got to do that continually. We got to continually cast our cares to God. It's like renewing your mind. You don't do it one time. I don't believe that surrendering our cares to the Lord is a one-time event. It's the choice that we need to make on a regular basis. When we notice those cares are starting to come back up into our minds, when we start to get worried about something once again, we need to stop in its track and say, listen, not today. You're not going to get in my mind. You got to release it, and you got to pray it, and let it go, and let God. I think a statement that has helped me so many times when it comes to worrying and trying to fix things and take control of things is that the first is that God can do all things, right? That God, it is all powerful and He has what it takes to do it. But the other thing is this: that God, if God doesn't worry, why should I worry? If God doesn't worry, why should I worry? So I think that these two points of release your cares through prayer and to pray continually, to do that on a regular basis, really builds on the last point I want to make to you here, which is really the perspective that I want to change in your mind today. This is really the message that I want you to get here. That's why it is the last one. And I think it is very important because it is so embedded in the Christian faith that has caused us many harms. And here is the point: commitment versus surrender. See, when I talk, when we talk, the language that we use in the church is it is of a commitment. We are committed Christian, and I am a committed on my marriage, and I'm a committed husband and a wife. I'm a committed pastor or parent, or I'm a committed worker. I'm a committed everything. Isn't that how it goes? I'm committed to Delaware Christian Church. I am committed. I believe that has caused us many harms because God is not looking for committed people. God is not looking for committed people. He's looking for surrendered people. Write it down. It is important. God is not looking for committed. He's looking for people who will surrender. There's a big difference between being a committed Christian and surrendered Christian. And God is looking for those who are surrendered, not those who are committed. And you might be thinking right now in your mind, like, wait a second, Pastor Sam. Like, how is committed and surrendered different? How does that differ? What is the difference between one or the other? Or, I don't really accept that because I've been taught my whole life that I should be committed. I love to look at specific attitudes and specific areas of life because I think it puts in perspective for us, right? Think with me about priorities, right? Think about priorities in your life, in our lives as individuals. In large degree, our secular culture measures a person's worth in terms of what? in terms of their success, how much they win, how much they accumulate. In this view, winning is everything, right? We live in a world that, like, you gotta be committed to win it, like, right? You gotta win, you gotta get as much as possible. Your worth comes from how much success you have, winning, how many accumulation of money, possession, material things you have. But surrender is unthinkable, right? Even surrendering to God, that's an unthinkable thing. That means to give up, right? Committed, it is accepted. It's acceptable. But surrender is considered foolishness and perhaps very dangerous thing to do. And all that is associated with, and all the words that is associated with surrender, like word like yielding and submission and obedience and self-denial and denial of to self either falls on deaf ears or hard hearts and invokes the hostility from those of us saturated with the Western standards of living. Let me tell you a story. I once had a problem in my life and after praying, nothing happened for more than a year. Have you ever been there? Where you have a specific situation in your life and you're asking God to move it, to change it, to transform it, and you're there for over a year, right? You have exactly what you want. You have everything, all the perspective, the goals, the path. You have everything mapped out in your mind, in your heart, and all that you pray comes out of your control in the situation, out of your eyes into the situation. So you are praying to God over a year, and nothing happens, and now you're frustrated. God, where are you at? I've been a year. I've been praying. You do nothing. You're lazy, God. Right? We don't say that out loud, but we think it. I was there 1 year praying, nothing happened. And after a prayer of whining and crying and just complaining about it, I just gave up. I said, Lord, if you want to leave me in this situation for the rest of my life, that's up to you. I don't decide to stay or to go. I'm just going to laugh it up to you. I'm just going to leave it up to you. And I believe that God was wanting me to make that prayer. The prayer of surrender, the prayer of release even came out of frustration. But I believe that God was wanting for me to let it go so that he could start working in my life on that situation to bring resolution that is according to his will, not according to my will. My commitment in that place has long since expired, but my surrender to the Lord opened the door to joy and peace and effectiveness. And here's the thing, and for the next 6 months, for the other 6 months, I prayed that prayer, and for the next 6 months, I found joy, I found peace, I was effective, I was able to put my priority, figure out my priorities, and start to put them straight up. I was in a difficult situation joyfully for 6 months until I was called out of that place. And looking back now, I see the damage that could have caused if I had imposed, if I had insisted on forcing my will in the situation. And so many of us are like Pastor Sam, frustrated and forcing the situation and imposing my will and imposing my goals and imposing. And God's like, stop. You don't know what you're doing. You're going to break the garage door. The spring's going to break. You're going to cost $700. Just stop. Stop. God wants surrendered people. Think about discipleship. I'm not sure about you, but my repeated failures to live up to my commitment has been an overwhelming source of frustration in my life, and especially when it comes to my Christian walk. I have found that I cannot live up to most of the commitment that I have made in my life. How many of you guys feel that way? Man, we make commitments left and right. And aren't you tired of making empty promises, promises that are easily broken and easily made? I don't know if you know this, but every time you swipe your credit card, you're making a commitment, a promise to someone that you're going to pay later. That you're going to pay for that movie ticket, for that airplane ticket, for the meal that you just ate. And we hardly think about it, but the habit of making commitment and empty promises often works itself in the life of the Christian on a Sunday morning when we pledge ourselves to God and to the church and to self that we're going to change, we're going to do this, we're going to go over there, and we're going to give more. But like credit cards for many, we are surprised and overwhelmed when those promises accumulate and we are unable to honor the debt that we have created. And you and many of us feel like a credit card maxed out that can't be paid. It's like, I don't know if you have ever gone through this. You come to Sunday morning and you make a commitment to God. Like, God, I did this. This is a personal thing. God, I'm going to have a 1 hour every day. I'm going to have 1 hour of quiet time. How many of us have made commitments like that with God, right? I am going to make 1 hour every day. I'm going to wake up at this time and I'm going to do this for 1 hour. I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray. I'm going to, seek you fervently. And the first day goes great. You make a commitment and it's great. The second day goes down to half an hour. The third day, 20 minutes. The next day, 5 minutes. A week later, you're reading the Bible once in a while, and then a month later, it's like, oh, man. I found out on my own commitment to God to read the Bible that I could not live up to my commitment. Things get in the way. Problems start to take on your mind, and we start to fail on the commitments that we have made. And we made commitments to all kind of people that we can't keep up. Can I tell you a secret about a commitment you have made that you can't keep with? It's called marriage. Have you thought about that? All the commitments we have, right? And we can't keep. And so like, Pastor Sam, wait a second. What are you talking about, right? What are you talking about there, Sam? Let me think about relationship for a second. There's a lot of us that we are committed, right, on our relationship. Let's think about this. Committed sets limits and boundaries on relationship. Committed are always partial and restricted. Commitment makes one never give away of itself. Let's say you have a farm. Commitment doesn't give the farm away, but carefully define limits of time and cost to the farm itself. Surrender is much different and gives away the farm. It gives everything that is in it. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Often in the Bible, we see people demonstrating the limit of how far they would go to follow Jesus. And I think that today in the church, I often see people do the same. They put a limit on how far they are willing to go to follow Jesus and usually land somewhere between comfortable and very comfortable. Right? If there is any disappointment, any difficulties, any pain, we usually end our commitment. In other words, people in the church reach their self-defined spiritual boundary and will go no farther. This is how much I'm willing to go, Jesus. If you're going to take me past this, I'm dumping you. It is not different on relationships at all. I mean, we all create this commitment, this boundary, and say, listen, husband, listen, wife, if you're going to take me past this, I am not willing to go. But surrendered people act differently. They understand that we are all to give it all in order to see results and resolution for the problems that we have. Jesus, Luke chapter 9, reads like he's talking to his disciples, to the 12. These guys knew nothing about what Jesus would do or wouldn't do, what Jesus had or what wouldn't had. And so I'm sure some doubts and some things start to pop up in their minds. And Jesus is like, listen, let me talk to you about this. It's very important. So hold on to it, guys. It's important for you and I today. If any of you want to walk my path, if you want to follow me, if you want to live life after me, you're going to have to deny yourself. The things that you think is important must not be important no more. You need to take on a new perspective, and that's my perspective because you're following me. Deny yourself. You will have to take up your cross every day and follow me. If you try to avoid danger and risk, then you will lose everything. If you let go of your life, if you surrender your life and risk all for my sake, then your life will be rescued. You'll be rescued, healed, and made whole and full. Listen, what good does it do if any of you gain everything, if the whole world is in your pocket, but your life slips away, slips through your fingers, and is lost to you? If you're ashamed of who I am and what I teach, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when you come in all his glory. The glory of the Father, the glory of the messengers. Are you ready for this? Jesus is saying, listen, you have to lose your life to find it. You have to surrender. You got to let it go and let it go towards me, and I will take it, and you gain everything, everything. And he says, are you ready for this? The 12 continue to enjoy intimacy with the Lord Jesus because they were willing to surrender their lives and to follow Jesus wherever Jesus asked them to go. They did not yet fully understand what being a follower of Jesus meant, but they knew who had the words of eternal life. They were in love with Jesus and trusted him totally. Commitment invites Jesus along for the ride, but surrender gives him the steering wheel and signs over the title of the car and say, Jesus, here is the title. This is yours, the car, my life, everything is yours. Commitment just say, Jesus, you can come in my car, sit on the passenger, I will drive it. Surrender, say, Jesus, I allow you to drive the car. The car is now yours. I'm here for the ride. Jesus is looking for surrendered people. The surprise of surrender is that by giving control of everything we have and are to God, we gain the blessings we desire. When we are no longer trying to control or fix our spouse, we're no longer trying to control and fix our kids. When you're no longer trying to control the church, your pastor, but allow God to work in through it all, to move in your life and to change your life and to fix your problem, to bring resolution and to heal and to make you full. That's the point, and that's the surprising thing of surrender. But that is it is against what we have been taught as humans. But I want to tell you this, in your surrender, on your surrender journey, you discover joy and delight and peace. And you feel less pressure to achieve. You won't have the struggle to solve every problem. You won't have to fight to protect what you have. You'll be less concerned about the future and enjoy every single day of your life. Giving control of your life to God means that you are no longer in control and that He is in control of everything. I said in the beginning, God always wants to give the good things to you, but our hands are full of worries, fears, anxiety. God is asking you today, let it go. Let it go of all those things in your life. Surrender them to me. And I will fill your hands with great, good things. What is it that in your life right now that you're trying to control? What situation in your life you're trying to control? What situation in your life you're trying to fix and to bring resolution to? What is it that you're holding on to your heart, into your hands? God is asking you, drop it, let it go. I want to fill your hands with so much more, so much good. Let me pray. Jesus, so many of us, we are holding so much in our hands, so many fears and worries and just anxiety and stress, things that are just really destroying us from the inside out. we are working so hard to bring resolutions to those problems in our lives, and we just see ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper in trouble. So I pray that we learn to surrender, that we'll surrender our lives to you, our problems to you, to see you work through it all for good resolution. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.